I have just been so blessed in this month of December with you to just be focusing in on who Jesus is. And today we're going to focus in on the fact that he is the greatest of all prophets. The prophet speaks forth the truth of God, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the ultimate prophet, and we can trust his word. I like this little picture. This world needs a stable influence. Don't you agree? I think so. And we need the influence of God in our world, in our culture that's broken. And there's a God who can heal. There's a God who can give comfort and give strength. And what a blessing it's been already through this month to be celebrating Christ together. Some of you were able to view the Christmas Gifts for Christ Chapel with our Christian schools. And what a joy it was to see 630 kids, boys and girls and young people, learning the reality that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. A wonderful pastor and his family from up north of here, and how their family was blessed as our young people were able to give gifts to Christ by bringing those gifts to Christ's servants. And the room was just filled with joy. And we're going to have that again tonight as we come back as a church. And we will be ministering to Christ's servants up at Camp Kobiak, wonderful Christian camp, and a great staff up there that are serving the Lord. And we just want to be a blessing to them. And so don't miss it. We'll look forward to a great time of celebrating Christ this evening. It wasn't the music last week, and even today. We are so blessed with musicians who glorify God in song. And we're just blessed to be together. Well, Christmas time, it's a time of memories. For those of us who've had many Christmases, we have many memories. And I remember as a boy some memories. Our family would go with my mom's side of the family down to Flint. And we would celebrate and had a whole bunch of cousins, most of them older than me. I still remember the Christmas that I foolishly, as a little boy, wrapped up a bar of soap and gave it to a teenage boy who was my cousin. Somehow he didn't appreciate the gift. I've never been able to figure out why. But we have these memories, don't we? We have memories. And some of our memories are humbling memories. I've shared with you before a memory that I have of my own sinful and deceptive heart. I remember getting into trouble and disobeying, and I knew that this was a capital offense, and that when Dad got home, there would be a reckoning. And so I deceptively went up to my bedroom and put on 5 or 6 pair of underwear. And it worked. I mean, sure enough, I got a spanking, and I hardly felt it. Now, it was not good, because it encouraged me to be deceptive in the future. The bad thing is I got away with it. You know, the best thing that can happen to you is to get caught. And I didn't get caught. And so it kind of fed some of that deceptiveness. But of course, in time, I learned that you never deceive God. You never pull one off on God. And that ultimately we do reap what we sow. And we will reap more than we sow, either of the good or of the bad. And so I look back and I say, you know, I succeeded and yet I failed. I was deceptive and got away with it, but I really didn't get away with it. And it was a part of my needing to be corrected by God in my life. And eventually that correction did come because God is faithful. Well, as we think about this, we all have a sin issue, don't we, of a deceptive heart. A heart that tends to think, oh, I can sin and get away with it. And that's a lie from Satan, and yet we've often believed it. Our Bible reminds us that all we like sheep have gone astray. It's not one or two of us, it's all of us. It's the human condition. We don't have to teach our children to sin. Nobody had to teach us to sin, to lie or to steal or to be deceptive. That comes out of the fall in nature going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so it is, we're reminded in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Well, the good news is this, that God, who is truth, has provided us the prophet in Jesus, the one who speaks forth truth. You see, God desires that we see things not through deceptive eyes, but that we see things through his eyes and his truth. And it was Jesus who taught us in John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so it is, we're going to look into God's word today, the truth, to set us free. And so if you want to follow along in your Bible or follow the verses on the screen, we're going to start off reminding ourselves of a foundation truth from Genesis 3, and that is this: the battle of the ages, Satan presents lies. That is his character. That is his very nature. But I want to remind you from this familiar text that at Christmas, we can celebrate the fact that the baby was God's plan from the very beginning. This was all foreseen by God, and the baby was part of God's plan. Look with me as we see this unfolded in Genesis 3. Just quick reminder of some things many of you know. Satan presents lies that look like truth. Genesis 3:1. Now, the serpent, that was Satan speaking through and using the serpent, who at that time was a beautiful creation of God before the fall, but was more subtle or crafty, deceitful than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, so Satan speaking through this beautiful creature, yea, hath God said, can it really be that you shall not eat of every or any tree of the garden? What was his goal? His goal was to plant doubts in the hearts of Adam and Eve about what God had said. Verse 2, the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, but except for the fruit of the tree in the midst, the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you will not surely or certainly die. So the first tactic was doubt, now denial, just outright denial. No, what God said is not true. And then verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. You will have greater awareness. You shall be as God or like God, knowing the difference of good and evil. Now he's impugning God's motives, that God really doesn't have your best interest at heart. Distortion. These are Satan's tactics. He used them then, he uses them today. Well, Satan seeks to get us to believe, disbelieve God, to doubt God, and then to disobey God. That's his goal. And he's done it for centuries in the hearts of human beings. Satan, we're reminded by Jesus in John 8, is a liar and the father of lies. That is, you're of the father. He spoke to unbelieving Jews, the devil, the lesser desires characteristic of your father, you're going to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode or didn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He speaks what's natural to him, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I want you to see here in Genesis that the baby was God's plan from the beginning. Look at Genesis 3:13. The Lord God said unto the woman, to Eve, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled or deceived me, and I did eat. Now God speaks in verse 15 to Satan, and I, God, will put enmity or open hostility between you, Satan, and the woman Eve. Now, do you ever wonder why there's such division in the world today? Why is it such a divided world? Well, it's because there's two families. This is what God said would happen because of the fall. Between thy seed or offspring, those who are unbelievers, those who follow Satan and are in spiritual darkness, not even knowing who they're following, and her seed, the offspring of Eve, with the implication of a virgin birth here, because a seed comes normally of a man, but here was a virgin birth. He or it shall fatally bruise thy head. Christ Messiah, who will come from Eve, will crush Satan's head in power ultimately. And you shall only bruise his heel. Yes, there's going to be conflict. There will be pain and suffering because of the fallenness in this world. But the end we know, it's already prophesied, and it will come through a baby. It was Isaiah who 600 years before the birth of Christ said in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord's going to give you a sign. And the sign is that a virgin will conceive. Now, it's not a sign that a young woman conceives. That happens all the time. The sign is that a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Then in Isaiah 9:6, the prophet under inspiration said this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder. One day he'll rule the world. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." He is deity. "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, he will rule. Upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, henceforth, even forever." So all of this was planned out by God, prophesied by prophets who spoke for God in advance. A prophet, then, is one who speaks for God. And the test of a prophet is truth, fulfillment of all that it's spoken. A normal human being can guess some things. But when someone speaks for God, the test is that it all is fulfilled. In Deuteronomy 18, "How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken." So the test of the true prophet is 100% accuracy. And Jesus warned during his earthly ministry that from the midst of professing believers, there would come wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers. So that it's only by the testing of things through Scripture that the truth then sets us free. Angel, Satan is an angel of light, the Bible describes him. He mixes truth and error. And so it would be then through the words of Jesus, the true prophet, and the disciples who he mentored and then said the Holy Spirit would come and bring to their remembrance all things, that we now have the completed New Testament, whereby we have the canon, the rule against which we can check all teachings to see if it's of God or not. Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, and others spoke for God, and they pointed ahead toward Jesus, who would be then the final and greatest prophet. It was in Luke 24, walking along the road to Emmaus with the two disciples who had not yet realized that Jesus was risen, that Jesus explained to them. He said, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe all or everything that the prophets have spoken. Ought not, or was it not necessary for Christ to have suffered these things?" And so Christ was teaching them, and then only then enter into his glory. Now, wouldn't it have been fun to be on that road with Jesus? You talk about a teacher. Boy, I would have loved to have been with Master Teacher, the Master Prophet that day. Verse 27 says, beginning at Moses, so that's the beginning of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and throughout all the prophets, he went right on through the whole Old Testament. He expounded or explained, he interpreted unto them all the scriptures of the things concerning or referring to himself. Boy, would that have been a sermon I would have liked to have sat in on. But we can go back and study those prophecies, and we can understand that very likely, as he explained to those men on the road, he explained about how Isaiah said 600 years before it would be a virgin birth, how David said 1,000 years earlier that Psalm 22, Messiah would be pierced, and crucifixion would be the means whereby he would suffer and die for our sins. How Isaiah explained that Messiah would take our sins upon himself like a lamb, and that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and then that he would arise from the grave, and then that he would ascend back to heaven to be the mediating high priest. And that was all laid out hundreds of years before it happened. Boy, it would have been fun to hear Jesus explaining it. How he would explain that Moses and Micah and other Old Testament prophets explained exactly the lineage that Messiah would come from: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, the family of David, and how that's exactly the heritage of Jesus through Mary and his legal father, Joseph. The very birthplace, Micah 5:2, was laid out that it was in Bethlehem. And so Jesus connected for them all of the dots of his sacrificial death, his burial, his resurrection from the grave, and how all of these prophecies were fulfilled in him, how Daniel explained that Messiah would be cut off, and yet Daniel explained how there would yet be a glorious return of Messiah in the future. Well, the Apostle Peter was an eyewitness, just like John, of these things. They didn't hear about these things only. They saw these things fulfilled. And so it was Peter on the day of Pentecost, after Christ is arisen, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believers. Peter stands up to speak to all of these Jews. And he says in Acts 2, verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his sepulcher or tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, one of his descendants, a descendant of David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, Messiah, to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, foresaw and spoke prophetically, spake of the resurrection of Christ." He's quoting Old Testament scripture here. He's quoting from Psalm 16:10, that his soul was not left or abandoned in hell or the realm of the dead, neither his body or his flesh did see corruption. That's an exact quote from Psalm 16:10. So Peter, a Jew who believes the Old Testament, is now explaining to all these other Jews, look, it happened just like David said. It happened. And he goes on in his sermon, he's quoting the old and seeing how it's fulfilled in the new. "This Jesus hath God raised up," Peter said. "He raised him bodily from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses." This isn't a dream of eating too much pizza with anchovies. We saw this. This happened. We are eyewitnesses. And they went to martyrs' deaths to prove the reality of their faith. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses," eyewitnesses. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth," or poured out, "what you have seen, the coming now of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers at Pentecost, which now you see and hear." That's a fulfillment of Psalm 68:18. Do you get it? The battle of the ages. Satan presents lies. But the second thing I want us to see is this. The blessing of the ages, God presents truth. God is the truth teller, for he is truth. Now, turn in your Bible or just follow along the verses on the screen. The blessing of the ages, God presents truth. In John 1, we see that the baby is the prophet, the living word of truth. John presents facts, eyewitness accounts in the Gospel of John. Why did he write these things that he saw firsthand? He tells us at the end of the book, that you might believe. I want you to study these things. I want you to understand these things. And I want you to see these things are true. So you will believe. And in believing, you will have eternal life. Now he begins to explain at the beginning of the gospel exactly who this baby in the manger is. Here's what he explains. Jesus, the Word, is God. Look at that in verse 1 of John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The title Word used here refers to Jesus. If you look down in verse 14, the Word was made flesh. That's the bodily incarnation of Jesus. So he's using this term, the Word, because Jesus is the revelation of God himself. He is the truth incarnate, the truth in a person. He is the second person of the Trinity, who always existed from eternity past, taking on human flesh. He's deity wrapped in a human body yet without sin. So Jesus, the Word, is God. That's who that baby is. That's God. Secondly, Jesus is eternal. Look at verse 2. "The same was in the beginning with God." The second person of the Trinity was in intimate fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, throughout eternity. He is all the essence and attributes of God, including eternality. That's the reason he can give us eternal life, because he is eternal. He could rightfully say, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. They knew what he was saying. You're claiming to be the self-existent God. You're claiming to be the one that told Moses to tell Pharaoh, who sent you? I am sent you. And Jesus turns around and says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. What a wonderful thing to see. Jesus is eternal. He can give us eternal life because he is eternal. Praise God. Notice in verse 3, Jesus is Creator God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The triune God in Genesis said, let us make man in our own image. There is one true God. Yet within that one true God, there is a fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in what we describe as the Trinity. Let us make man in our own image. Now just remember this. When your problems seem insurmountable, which happens about every other day, right? When your problems just get so heavy on you, and you're so weighted down with the things that you can't control, and you can't change, just remember this. The I am is with you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you've received Christ as your Savior, you are not in this alone. Christ is with you. That's why Paul could honestly say from a prison cell, I'm not defeated. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can take away my freedom. You can take away every material thing, but you can't take away God. Nothing can separate me as a believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul saw it. He believed it, and God wants us to believe it and to see it and to experience it. And so it is. There's nothing too hard for God. And I was just talking with Linda Winkler on the phone this week as her sister went home to heaven, and she was just saying, you know, I'm claiming that verse over and over, casting all your care on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Isn't that great? Whatever I'm going through right now, he cares for me. He cares for me. And I can therefore cast my care on him because he can handle it. He can handle it. Praise God for that. Well, Jesus in verse 4 is the light, life, and truth. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light and life are shared within the Godhead. Through faith in Christ, God's life and light are shared with us by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He's the comforter. He's the teacher. He's the helper. He opens our eyes to biblical truth so we can discern truth from error, light from darkness, deception from reality. Yes, there is moral truth. There is absolute truth because God is absolute. It's based on his character and his moral person. He offers us eternal life, not as a prize we earn, but as a gift he gives by grace through faith. Jesus then is the light that shines in darkness and was not recognized by many. He is not overcome by any. Look at verse 5. And the light shineth in the darkness, John 1, and the darkness comprehended it not. Another translation for comprehend is to overcome. You see, remember how Herod tried to overcome the light? He heard that the king of the Jews was born, and he sent soldiers, and they killed all the babies in Bethlehem. But Jesus already had been exited toward Egypt. You see, Satan can never conquer God. God is omniscient, all-powerful. And all of the kings and kingdoms of this world that have stood up against God and Christ through the centuries have not succeeded. Christ is the light. And no darkness can overcome him. The Magi were scholars of the Bible, wealthy and powerful. They believed the scriptures. They believed the revelation in the star. They believed the words of the angel, and they bowed, believed, and worshiped Jesus. But then remember the shepherds. They were just ordinary people, intelligent, but not highly educated, not very greatly wealthy. Ordinary people, but they were the ones first chosen to get the good news that Jesus was born. And they immediately went to the place where Jesus was, and they too worshiped God in human flesh. They worshiped God incarnate, the baby Jesus. John then points others to Jesus, and that's what we should do too. He's doing that here as he writes this gospel, And he speaks of the Apostle John, but also John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the life that all men through him might believe. Do you get it? God wants you to believe. You say, I have questions. I have doubts. I have confusions. That's okay. God can handle it. Bring them to God. Bring those concerns to God. He is the God of truth, and the truth will set you free. God wants you to believe. He doesn't want you to go through life in doubt and in confusion. He wants you to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In John 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God named John. He came for a witness that all would believe. Verse 8, he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Can't you see John the Baptist pointing to Jesus as he walks up and says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the King. He's the Lamb. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the Lord. He's all of these things and more. John the Baptist was the promised forerunner, the announcer of the Messiah, the last of the prophets of the Old Testament tradition. He announces that Jesus has come now, and he is pointing people to Jesus. And now the Bible reminds us that God, for we who have believed, have put his Holy Spirit in us. In Acts 1:8 says, we now are Christ's witnesses. So we also have a ministry by our lives and our lips and our love and how we live our lives to point others to Jesus. What a privilege it is, by our giving, by our living, by our serving, to point others. There's good news. Christ, the Messiah, has come. Notice in verse 9 that every person is responsible for the light that God has given. Jesus was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Did you get that? Every man. God is speaking to people today. Christ's coming brings the light of conscience to every person, making them responsible before God. God has revealed himself in creation as we look about, by inspiration in Scripture, by conscience, by incarnation through the embodiment of God in Christ. He's speaking to the world, inviting and calling people to turn from darkness to light. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. So often, the created, we, fail to recognize the Creator, God. Verse 11, he came to his own received him not. Jesus was the unrecognized Messiah by many. Speaking here of his own people, the Jewish people who had the Scriptures, who had all of these prophecies, yet many of them rejected Jesus. God promises birth into his family then and eternal life to all who receive Christ by faith. Look at verse 12. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. But as many as received him. What does it mean to believe on Jesus? It means to receive Jesus. To them gave he power, the right, the authority, the privilege to become children of God. You will be born into God's family when you believe on Jesus, when you trust him as your personal Savior, which were born not of blood, that is of a natural conception, nor of the will of the flesh, not by a physical impulse, nor by the will of man, that is by a natural father, but of God. When you trust Christ, you're born again, born from on high by the Holy Spirit into God's family. It's a divine and supernatural birth. It's a miracle. And God is so good to give us that new birth when we receive Jesus as our Savior. Have you chosen to receive him? Have you chosen to believe? Do you see the words of John imploring? He wants all people to believe. He wants you to believe. He wants you to put your trust in the Son, Jesus. Now remember then that Jesus is omnipotent. He's the all-powerful Messiah. He exercises power to save souls and change families and change destinies and change directions when we receive him. What greater gift could you receive at Christmas than the gift of Jesus and the gift of eternal life? There is no greater gift. John 3:16, God so loved that he gave. That's really what Christmas is all about, that whoever believes will have eternal life. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, for life is in the Son. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Those are serious words. The wrath of God abides on him. What do you need to do to be lost? Do nothing. To reject Christ or to ignore Christ is to be eternally separated from God. There is no middle ground. One of these two destinies awaits each person, either heaven with God or hell separated from God, under his blessing or under his wrath. God is calling all people to believe and to receive. Well, Jesus is God in human flesh, full of grace and truth. Do you see that in verse 14? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. That's the birth of Jesus. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, who is fully God, became man. Now he's not 50-50, he's 100-100. He's 100% God and he's 100% human, yet without sin. He is the God-man. His innate glory did come shining through at times here on his earthly ministry. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God shone through him. As the risen Christ, he has all power in heaven and earth. But at the same time, he's touched with our human feelings and emotions, hurts and losses. Like the shepherds who saw the glory of God in the sky as the angels made the announcement, we take comfort in their words, "Don't be afraid." Why? Christ has come. I don't have to live in fear anymore. Christ has come. He's the Savior. With John the Baptist, we believe the revelation that he is the Lamb of God. With the other disciples, we believe the message that his death, burial, and resurrection were all prophesied and all fulfilled. And so we, with the disciples who saw him ascend back up into heaven with their own eyes, we have seen his ascension through the eyewitness accounts of the apostles, and we too have believed. Jesus is the glorious Messiah. Well, we've looked at the battle of the ages. Satan presents lies. The blessing of the ages. God presents truth. Now, finally, let's look at this. The responsibility of the ages to receive truth and to pass it on. That's our responsibility, to receive the truth in Christ and then to pass that truth on to others. You see, the babies are God's plan for the future. And I just want to quickly remind you of a passage that should be a model passage for you, for your family, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When God was explaining what we're supposed to be doing in our families, it started way back with the Jews and it continues on to today because we as parents are instructed to train up our child in the way that they should go. So it is, the babies are God's plan for the future. What do we do? First of all, God instructing the parents in Deuteronomy 6:4 said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It starts with our own faith. We must come to faith in the Creator God, the God of the Bible. Secondly, verse 5, "Love the Lord your God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." So here it is. It starts with the moms and dads and the grandmas and the grandpas right here. The aunts and the uncles. We have to believe in our heart and love God with all of our heart. We can't pass on something we don't have. It's got to be in us, not just in our head. It's got to move from our head to our heart. That's what God is teaching us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Before he says anything about teaching your children, he says, it's up to you. It's your relationship. You need an intimate relationship with your God. Now the third thing, put God's words in your own heart. Verse 6, these words, the scripture, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart. I want to just encourage all of the teachers and moms and dads and those who desire to influence others. Renew your commitment to meet with God daily with an open Bible. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. You cannot grow spiritually if you are not in God's word daily. God talks to you through his word. You talk to him through prayer. Make it a priority to listen to God daily. That's what Moses was saying here. Put God's words in your heart. These words shall be in thy heart. Go out in the gallery. Pick up that little lime green Bible reading schedule. Check with the church offices. We have a daily Bible that'll take you through the whole Bible in a year with set aside passages. Make your plans to get that Bible reading schedule and use it with any good study Bible. But make a plan. I'm going to read through the New Testament in this new year. I'm going to read through the whole Bible in the new year. You let God lead you what your time commitment is. You can do read the whole Bible in about 15 minutes. But take something that you can do and follow through on. And then make a plan and make it a priority. Put in the big rocks first. Make that a priority in your life that God's word is going to be in you. Because you can't pass it on if you don't have it. Intentionally teach God's word to your children spontaneously and at set times. Look at verse 7. Teach them diligently when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. Let it control what's in your hand and what is in your eye, what you look upon. Write it on the posts of your door. And so it is God tells us to let the word of God dwell in us richly. And then send your children off to bed every night with a good long talk with mom and dad about how the day went. Pray with them. Let them go to sleep praying. It was such a blessing to have one of our sons home recently. He went to put the kids to bed, and we saw him about 45 minutes later. I was thrilled. Dads that take time to talk things through with their kids, talk about God, answer their questions, talk about what you're learning from the Bible, talk about what they're learning from the Bible, train them to read the Bible daily. These things need to be taught, but they need to be caught. Make disciples by showing, telling, teaching others of Jesus, starting in your own home. When God gives the qualifications for pastors, what does he say? One that manages his home well. It would be true for anyone who wants to have spiritual influence. It starts in your home. Your ministry to others starts at home. And so it is, we're to make disciples. We start at home. We teach them all things Christ has taught us. It's not just a shallow ministry of a little bit of Jesus. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to be born again. We want to see a heart change. And we want them to understand the scriptures. We want them then in turn to become a fisher of men. As Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Where they're not just caught up in their own video games and their own interests, which all have a place for some. But the big thing is, do they have a heart for God? Do they have a heart for others? Do they want to see other people saved? That's our prayer for our children. So we've seen it. The battle of the ages, Satan presents lies. The blessing of the ages, God presents truth. The responsibility of the ages to receive the truth and pass it on. I was watching on the news this last week, and I saw a mom being interviewed who had just lost everything in the tornadoes that were down there in Kentucky. And it broke my heart. She was in tears. And she just said this, in a broken voice, she said, I just want to go home, but there is no home. It's gone. It's gone. Reminded me of what we went through here, and some of you went through with the flood. I want to go home, but there's no home. My home is gone. And it caused me just to think about this question, and I want to pose it to you. If you lost everything, material, your house, your car, your career, your bank account. Do you have anything that you couldn't lose? Do you have anything that's eternal? I hope you do. Because cars are temporal. Jobs are temporal. Careers are temporal. Money is temporal. God's eternal. I hope you can honestly say, by grace through faith in Jesus, I have an eternal family. And it can never be taken away. I have an eternal home. It can never be taken away. I have eternal life. It can never be taken away. I hope you can say that for yourself. And through prayer and God's grace, I pray that you can or will be able to say, my mate also has all these things. My children also have all these things. We have things that can never be taken away. We have something to celebrate no matter what happens in this world. In light of that, here's my invitation to all of us, and I include myself. Receive the prophet. He's speaking truth. Receive his truth. Receive him personally into your life. Believe that every word he speaks is truth. Believe that when he said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Believe it. Believe his truth when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Believe that. Believe his words when he said, what will it profit if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? This is the true prophet speaking now. This is Jesus. Believe his words when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself. believe the prophet when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Believe his truth when he says, except you come like a little child, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Believe his truth when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Believe his truth when he says, the one that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Believe the words of the greatest prophet, Jesus. Receive the prophet. Receive his words. Number two, hear the prophet daily. You need him not just as your Savior, but you need him as your sufficiency. Daily renew your mind in the Word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen to him daily. Listen to him daily. Receive the prophet. Hear the prophet. Listen to him. Every day, make it your highest priority. If there's one thing I get done today, I'm going to hear from God. I'm not going to go through life in my own wisdom and strength. I'm going to hear from God daily. That'll be my priority for life till the day I get home to heaven. And then finally, be the prophet. I mean simply by that, share the light of Jesus with others. Pray over each of your kids till you see evidence that they've been born again and there's a new nature, that they don't just know about Jesus, but they know Jesus. Share the truth. Shine the light. Start at home. And remember that the light shines farthest, that shines brightest at home.